So we're moving right through the season of Lent on our way to Resurrection Sunday. Snuck up on me there. You know, as we were singing those songs today, the one song, Come As You Are, it talks about lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Does anybody else struggle with feelings of inadequacy or not being worthy when you step into, especially a house of worship, when you step into a community of faith? How many of us feel a need to put on a performance so that we'll be good enough? I mean, how many of us feel a need to present ourselves in a particular way out of fear or worry that somehow who we are isn't enough, isn't good enough? I think this is incredibly human in faith communities and beyond, this feeling of not being enough. That just as who we are, as we are, that we're not good enough. On a completely detached subject and going outside of the church, there was a DJ who was very popular, a guy who went around to clubs and mixed music and did this whole thing. He was very, very popular. And he ended up committing suicide. And before that had happened, they were working on a documentary of his life because he had this incredibly tragic life of drug abuse. And he abused drugs all the time. And the reason why he said he did this was that he had this voice deep inside of himself that said over and over again that just you, as you are, you're not enough. And so he had this voice, this tape that played in his head that said, you, as you are, you're not creative enough, you're not good enough, you're not handsome enough, pretty enough, you're not smart enough. Just as you are, you're not enough. And it haunted him to the point that he had to find his own means of escaping that. Now, it would be awesome if the church was radically different from that whole experience, but I think it's something we really have to work at if we want to get there. Because the church, maybe unintentionally, we've kind of fostered that way of thinking at times too. Like, what does it mean to be faithful or to be faithful to God, to respond to God in faith? What does that mean? Anybody? There can be lots of answers. What does it mean? Trust Him. Okay.
Obedient.
Obedient. Okay.
Follow commandments.
We struggle with that, don't we? What else? Be selfless. Right? You know, there's a long history of people doing the best we can to follow God, be faithful to God, and leaders throughout generations. I mean, we're going back to even before the birth of Jesus. You had teachers and leaders who would read and try to understand the Word of God as best they could, and then try to help people follow and respond to God. Not that different from what we do now, right? Now we have leaders or pastors or priests or whatever we have, and the role of that leader or pastor or priest is to try to help people under their care to faithfully follow God, to faithfully respond to God. And there is this long tradition of trying to raise the bar, of again, trying to make it almost more difficult to faithfully follow God, as if it weren't difficult enough, right? You've got selfless, you've got follow the commandments, you've got all that, right? As if it's not hard enough already, there's this tradition of kind of trying to one up and show that in this faith community, we're going to do it a little better. We're going to work a little bit harder. And striving for something, reaching for something is brilliant. But sometimes it has this negative effect of creating an environment where more and more those of us who felt unworthy feel less and less like we belong. Because we're in the midst of something where we know the real us. And even if we're trying to present something, we're with us all the time. There's no walking away from ourselves. And so we find ourselves kind of stuck in this tense place where this place of belonging, where you come together to worship and be in the presence of God and celebrate God and recommit yourself and get clarity and all of this, where you feel out of place. Where it's hard to come and just be. Because there's always something else going on. There's this long tradition of this going on. And in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, says this. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then Jesus says this. This is probably familiar words here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus' invitation. Okay? So, in the midst of this culture where being faithful to God was becoming more and more burdensome, and at this time in the world, it was even ramped up maybe more than what we experience today. The rabbis, the religious leaders at that time, they had this tradition of one-upping each other. And the way that that role continued, the rabbi, the teacher, the leader, the way that they continued to have somebody in that role was that a rabbi would always have students that were following him. And those students would learn from their rabbi, and then at one point, after they had followed long enough and learned enough and really absorbed everything that they possibly could from their rabbi, they would then kind of succeed their rabbi and become full teachers, rabbis themselves. Okay? And there was this expectation that your rabbi's teachings, what your rabbi taught the people in terms of how they were supposed to follow and what it meant to obey the rules and to do all these things, that then as succeeding your rabbi, you would take whatever they had to say and you'd take it up one more notch. So, like for example, if it comes to tithing, right? Giving to the faith community out of the generosity that God has given to us. In Scripture and throughout the Old Testament, this is a joyful thing. This is a celebration of how good God is and giving back and just rejoicing at who God is. But there would come pressures where the teachings would say, well, yeah, I mean, I guess if you just wanted to do the bare minimum, you could just do that tithe. But really, if you want to be faithful, you should do that much and then this much more. Well, yes, it's true that following this one commandment, that's a good thing, but really, if you want to be faithful, you should do that plus this one thing. And they say that at one point there were as many as 600 additional rabbinic or rabbi-created laws that were attached on top of all of the commandments and just the direction that God has for us in Scriptures. There were 600 more that had been added to it that people were supposed to follow in order to be faithful. Now, I see some of you nodding and some of you going like kind of almost raising an eyebrow. Like, that seems ridiculous. How much do you think our culture has added to it as well? What are the expectations of you, or what are the expectations you put on yourself when it comes to being a follower? Like, you love the Lord. You worship. You do your best to be kind, to be generous. Can we do better? Always. Always. But still, we can be in a position where our hearts belong to God. where we love God, where we worship God, where we seek to be faithful, and yet still we don't feel like we belong. We question whether or not God would love us. We wonder whether or not people really see us as who we are, and if they did, if they would still have anything to do with us. We find ourselves in these weird positions of lacking grace while we're surrounded by it. It's a very, very strange thing. And all of this while following the one rabbi who says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest." Doesn't rest sound fantastic? Almost unachievable, right? Like, we're not talking about rest like a nap. You know, naps are good too. We're not talking about a nap. We're talking about, wouldn't it be nice to have all the pressures that are on your shoulders? Pressure to perform. Pressure to be good enough. Pressure to have enough money. Wouldn't it be nice to have all of those pressures gone? If just for a moment? I mean, all of that. And to just be in God's hands for just a minute. Nothing that has to be done in order to earn God's love or affection. Nothing that has to be accomplished. No box that has to be checked. Just as you are, warts and all, flaws and all, held in God's amazing hands. And that's actually what Jesus is talking about here. Now, does Jesus have high expectations for us too? Absolutely. But is the call of Jesus on our lives conditional? Is God's love conditional upon our performance? No! And somehow we get these two things all mixed up. Somehow we get ourselves into a situation where we can't even experience grace, and then we wonder why it's so uninspiring to be a part of faith, to be a part of church, to be a part of community. Jesus was inviting us to something very, very different from how we so often wrap up our practice. There's one thing I want to talk about real quick, and then we're going to close this. Yoke. So he says in here, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is a yoke? Yeah. It's a harness for livestock. It would have been something that you would have placed upon livestock that they then would pull a plow, or they would pull a cart, or they would pull a... The yoke, typically, it could have gone against the top of the head between the horns of a bull, that sort of thing. More commonly, it's a bar that rests across the shoulders and has a loop that comes up underneath the neck. And that was how you would harness these animals so that they could pull. There were some that were heavy. There were some that were painful. The ranchers would have to care for their animals in a certain way because the yokes would rub them raw. It would actually injure the animals. So there were ways in which that was difficult. And so, yes, there is this yoke refers to livestock and work and pulling. And so Jesus is saying, "Come take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's like, oh, okay, so this working with Jesus is not as painful as what I've heard. That's part of it. But there is a whole other thing that is yoke as well. So Jesus is playing with words here. Jesus is actually saying two things at the same time. He is making an agricultural reference. Like he's speaking to people who know what farming is all about. They understand all this. He's talking their language. But yoke had another connotation, another meaning in this culture at the same time. Yoke was also the term used by rabbis for their set of interpretations of Scripture. So you remember earlier I was saying that there was this one-upsmanship that would happen. Like they would take their interpretation of the law and what it had to say, and then they would take it one notch higher. That collection of that rabbi's teachings of what these commandments mean and what the other things that you have to do to be faithful, all of these layers of expectation of how you follow God, that collection together was considered that rabbi's yoke. So when you were following a rabbi, you were taking that rabbi's teachings, you were learning from what they had to say about the Word of God and how you should respond to it. You were actually taking that rabbi's yoke upon you. And there's this tradition of it getting harder and harder and heavier, more and more burdensome, more and more difficult to be faithful. So now it's an elite club. Now the people who really belong, well, they're probably not the ones who are doing it the best. They're probably ones that have pretty deep pockets and can, you know, pay to look good and can, you know. But nevertheless, the club is getting smaller and smaller and the bar is getting higher and higher. And this burden of following faithfully is getting heavier and heavier. And the definition of a good teacher, the idea of a good rabbi that you'd want to follow, is somebody who has the hardest. Like, you want to be on the A team, right? You want to be a part of the best group. The one that has the highest expectations. That's what's the best, right? Harder, more difficult, more elite, more exclusive. That's what we want to be a part of. And into that, Jesus says, aren't you worn out? Aren't you tired? Aren't you just heavy burdened? Don't you have all of this pressure weighing you down? Come with me, those of you who are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Get rid of that other stuff that you've been told. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus goes the exact opposite direction of where culture was taking everything. Culture was pushing things into this position of extremism. And Jesus goes the complete opposite direction and says, aren't you tired? That's not what the love of God is like. Come walk with me. Learn from me. Because God's love is already with you. You have all this pressure and all this burden and all of this stuff built up that you're not even capable of experiencing the grace that God gives freely. Come, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. My set of teachings, it's easy. My burden, it's light. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened. During this season of Lent, as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the everlasting life of Jesus, it's important that everlasting life doesn't start when we die. You know what I mean? How many of us as Christians have kind of tabled everlasting life for being something that happens after you die, when you're dead? Everlasting life is something that begins now, while we're alive. It's a gift from God that continues on. It's not bound by this life, but it's not exclusive of it either. There is no reason for us who have experienced the love and salvation of God to wait until the end to celebrate God's love and grace. We're invited to be a part of that kind of community here and now. So I don't want to invite you this morning. Whatever pressures you have put upon yourself, whatever expectations weigh upon you, whatever it is that keeps you from knowing that you are loved and forgiven and held, that God is with you, that God knows you and cares about you, that you have nothing to hide, nothing to fear, and that Almighty God will never leave you or forsake you. Whatever walls you have built up between that experience of grace and where you are, take a brick out of that wall today. Take one brick out. Maybe you can't take the whole wall down. Take one brick out of that wall and see if God doesn't just continue to throw bricks down. You are loved as you are. God is inviting you to go on a journey, no doubt. But God loves you already. Right now, right here. God is not waiting for you to earn it. We can't. The grace of God is fully yours. Take a deep breath of grace and be encouraged. For God is with you and loves you and is on your side. then celebrate that in a small way, whatever your way. Give thanks, rejoice, and be glad. The burden is easy. It's light. Would you pray with me today? Gracious God, there is much for us to think about. And in this busy life that You gave us and that we managed to clutter, God, help us to simplify just a little bit, that we might rediscover what it is to be in Your presence and to find rest, that we might discover peace in stillness, that we might come to know You more fully and to live from the place of Your grace. Speak to each of us in this place today, whatever it is that we need to hear. Open our hearts to receive however You want to pick us up, urge us forward, tell us, proclaim to us who You are, what You have done, how much You love us. God, we thank You and we praise You for all that You are. Watch over us and guide us. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Let's close with a song today. If you have the